What a great honor is ours this day to have the privilege to have been invited to gather together in the house of God, to raise our voices in song, to commune together around the table, to recall the sacrifice that was made so that we might have life. Looking out upon the crowd of folks that are gathered here today, notice that there are those that are dealing with health issues. We commend you for coming, even in such a state, desiring to be with the people of God. Also looking out upon those that are in attendance here today, we see those who are Christians. Those who have put on Christ in baptism, thereby having been converted. The question then must come to mind, why then are we going to preach a sermon on conversion? Well, not all gatherings within a place such as this would contain those only who had obeyed the gospel. There are those who still have not obeyed the gospel, and furthermore, those of us who have need to be reminded of conversion, and because conversion is not a one and done, it's an ongoing thing. We're going to see that this morning. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, which is our text, we will see this. As we talk about conversion, we understand that conversion means a change of direction, to turn around, about, or toward. We'll see this as we go through the various scriptures that are called out and called upon, that we can see what it means to be converted. Our text reads, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren." No doubt when we hear about one who has been converted, it causes us to be overjoyed, to be thrilled because of the concept that has caused the people to realize and understand the error of their ways, the sin that is in their life, and the sacrifice that was provided so that they too could lay hold on the promise of eternal life. We see that it is a turning to God in Acts chapter 15 and verse 19. Again, the Apostle Paul being spoken to there, "Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." Those who were converted are those who turn to God. And as we contemplate conversion, we must understand that it describes turning to the Lord. One will not turn to the Lord if they're not converted. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we see this. We see there, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted." Repenting is a turning toward, turning to God, but being converted is going all the way through, returning to Him. "Repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now we need to understand that conversion takes place here in this life, because none of us, even those of us who have been converted, have laid hold on eternal life. We simply have laid hold upon the promise of eternal life made possible by the blood of Christ. It also could possibly describe returning to the Lord if we had once been converted and have departed the faith. Oh, so sad. You know the joy that is in our hearts and our minds when one obeys the gospel and we realize that a new child has been born into the kingdom. Well, on the other hand, when one departs the kingdom because of sin in their lives, because of an awareness of the things of the world and a desire to participate in those things, it's very, very sad. In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, we rejoice in that we know that it is not impossible for one to be called back to the truth. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And as we also look to Luke chapter 22, verse 32, we see that conversion is an ongoing thing, that we continually remain converted, that we might strengthen our brethren. He says, "But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You see, the conversion process involves some fundamental changes within our lives. There have been those who have claimed to being converted and they wanted to live the same life that they lived previously. That's not what conversion is. First, let us point out that conversion involves a change of mind. I'm told that a woman has the prerogative to change her mind. We all know that. But the truth of the matter is we all have that prerogative. We all have the ability to choose what we're going to believe. Now, we can believe what we've been brought up with. We can believe the religion of our fathers, if you will. We can believe the things that are being put forth and promoted by denominations, or we can believe what the Word says. But we must change our mind from unbelief to belief. A belief in God, a belief in Christ, and a belief in the gospel. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that if we do not believe, if we do not have faith, that it is impossible to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so that's where faith comes in. Faith, of course, we know is derived from hearing the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus Himself in John chapter 8 and verse 24 expressed the fact that belief is imperative. He said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And there are those, and there were in the day of Jesus, and there are those now who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The proclamation of Jesus Himself, if they retain that belief and are not converted away from that, they will die. And they will die in their sins. So it's imperative for us to try to get people to change their mind to be converted. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, we see that the Gentiles had given the opportunity to change their mind, to have their minds changed by the gospel. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." In other words, what Peter was telling them was that, you know, I've already told you this once, that God gave me opportunity and the direction to go to the Gentiles to proclaim to them the word of God, that they too might have a change of mind, that they could be converted. And we know that this took place in the household of Cornelius. However, we must also understand and realize that this conversion is produced by scriptural evidence. I don't know how many people that I've talked to in the past 20 years or so that have prefaced their idea as to what they believe with the words, "Well, I just feel. I just feel like." It's not what we feel. It is the evidence that is before us and is found in the Scripture. And we see that that began to be produced early on. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we'll see that Jesus did signs. Now, we're past the age of signs. This is not a time in which we're going to produce miracles and that sort of thing, because we have the complete revealed Word of God. But this is the way in which people might believe then. so that they could be converted. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But verse 31 says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You must change your mind to realize and understand that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 beginning, we will see that it's the Word, this scriptural evidence, that brings about conversion or a change of mind. But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We also see in Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, that not all have this change of mind. We see there, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word of God must be proclaimed. It must be taught. It must be lived before other people so that they will want to have a change of mind. That change of mind must be from impenitence to repentance. The change of mind that causes them to turn toward God. A change of mind, according to Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and 29, about serving God or serving sin. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. At first when the man said, Son, go work in the vineyard, he said, no, I don't have time for that. But he went. The other one said, yes, I'll go. But he did not. We see also in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, that repentance is important. And that it is to be proclaimed. We see there, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are those which bring about a change of mind. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, I tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And for one to repent, they have to have a change of mind. It is that which begins in the mind or the heart of man, and is manifested in his actions as he turns toward God. This repentance is produced by godly sorrow. Sometimes things happen and people say, you know, I'm sorry. You know what they're sorry for. They got caught. But godly repentance is not that way. Godly repentance is shown to be such because of the change that it makes within you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. We see the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren in this second epistle. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So this change of mind must happen. Conversion exists when there is a change of mind. This change of mind will bring about a change of position. It's important for us to realize and understand this change of position must take place. It first begins in the mind and then it causes us to do things. It's a change of position from lost to saved. We were dead in sin without hope. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 beginning, we'll see that those of whom he spoke, and there were times within those lives of those who have been converted, that they were lost, they were without hope. But they are now raised in baptism. It starts out in verse 1, and you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. You see the change? They were dead spiritually. Now they are made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ah, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were yet dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You see the change of position. You go from being dead to alive. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, listen, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, what a wonderful passage. From lost to saved, from dead to alive, from children of the world to the children of God. What a change of position. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we must realize and understand that we are the ones that choose our position. Know ye not that to many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We get to choose if we want to walk in newness of life. We get to choose if we want to be alive and not dead. We were once the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, the followers of Satan. Now, the children of God, a change in position. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 tells us this. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And let me point out here that he's writing to the churches in Galatia. Therefore, he's writing to the children of God, those who have been obedient, those who had the change of mind and have had a change of position by being baptized into Christ to be made children of God. And it tells us, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We made a change from without to within. Outside of the kingdom, outside of the church, outside of the body of Christ, to now in Christ, in the kingdom. And this occurs by baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We were once in darkness, but now we are in the kingdom. We find this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, among many other places. But he has translated us into the kingdom of his Son, out of the power of darkness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's no doubt this is why in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 we find those words which many of us can quote, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Why didn't he just add everybody that was there? Why? It's because some of them didn't have a change of mind. Some of them didn't desire the change of position. They wouldn't do what God said do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We have to have a change of position outside of Christ into Christ. Outside of the church, coming into the church. Out of the kingdom, into the kingdom. That's the change that must take place for our position to be changed. Conversion is also made known or realized, or others can see the conversion within us by a change of lifestyle. We're not the same when we're converted. Converted means a change of direction. So, it stands to reason that we should change our moral and religious lifestyle once we are converted. We come from immortality to mortality. We've already said that once. From dead to being alive. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." What a list of the evil that goes on in this world. But we can't participate in that. We can't continue to participate in that. The Corinthians, some of them had. And it says, "And such were some of you." But here's the key. "But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." These people changed their lifestyle. They were truly converted. Oh, they didn't just dry off and change clothes and go home and go about the same life. They were converted. You have to be converted from either no religion or false religion, vain religion, to true or pure religion. Oh, there's no doubt that some of us lived our lives in a time in which we were semi-religious, somewhat religious, partially religious. Well, all of that equates to not religious, not serving God, not doing what he says. If we're involved in no religion or false religion, we're involved in vain religion. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." And one cannot have a change of lifestyle if they're being taught those things which are contrary to the will of God. Oh, they might become somewhat better morally. They might say, "Well, I've quit doing the things that the Corinthians were doing, which we previously read. And now I'm living a better life and a more moral life." But it's not just that. When the doctrines of men are taught, it doesn't produce the change of lifestyle that God requires. There must be a change also in the emphasis, a change of emphasis in daily lifestyle. We need to emphasize the relationship to the Lord over earthly relations. I don't know how many people there are that have struggled with conversion from the standpoint of family. What's my family going to think? What's my family going to say? What are my family going to do? How are they going to react toward me? They're going to think I'm in some sort of cult. I know. I've had it happen.
But
what is it that's number one in our lives? If we are converted, it has to be God. It has to be Christ.
In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, we'll see that Jesus himself addressed this while he was here on the earth, knowing the way of people, knowing how that there are folks that would say, well, wait a minute, this is my family. Jesus said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Does that mean you can't love your mother? You can't love your father? No, it does not. It means that we put God first. You know what the best thing would be? Be converted. Have a change of mind. Have a change of position. Have a change of lifestyle. And then work on converting that mother and father that you love so much. Because you want them to spend eternity with you. With all of the faithful. Jesus goes on to say in verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, what are you giving up? Oh, I'm giving up my family. Those relationships will be shattered. What about opportunities? I'm going to give up a lot of opportunities because I'm converted. Friend, I'm going to tell you one opportunity that you're going to give up if you're not converted, and that's the opportunity to stand before God and the judgment bar when Christ is the judge, when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you'll stand there. But what you'll hear won't be, well done. It'll be, depart from me. That lifestyle that has to be changed has to start here. We've got to emphasize the spiritual or the eternal over the physical or the temporal. Is it important to live a good lifestyle here? Yes, it is. What is a good lifestyle? It's not have everything we want. But I'll guarantee you our wants outnumber our needs exponentially. That's a bunch. What do we need? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, beginning. We see the Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit, writing to the brethren there, telling them, focus upon the eternal. He says, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, it's the inward man that is converted. And it's the inward man that controls the outward man. Oh, the outward man is still going to die. Our physical bodies are one day going to cease to function. But he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at verse 18. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. People say, well, but you know, nobody's ever seen heaven. How do you know there's one? I know there's one because God said there's one. I know there's one because God said there's one, and I believe it. I have faith. Verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's more important? The lifestyle that we want here on earth? Or the lifestyle that will take us to spend eternity with God? I'm going to tell you this. That'll be one and the same. Putting first things first. Focusing on the eternal. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Again, speaking of the inward man, or the hidden man of the heart, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning and plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and putting on apparel. Yes, it's important to look appropriate, dress appropriately, cover yourself up. But more important than that is let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. But as we talk about conversion, as we talk about a change of mind, as we talk about a change of position, as we talk about a change of lifestyle. Neither believing, nor repenting, nor baptism alone is conversion. I've known a lot of people that have come forward, stated that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, indicating that they have repented from their sins, been baptized, and just a few short years later are not even in attendance when the body meets. Were they converted? It takes all of these things. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, we see, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And people say, well, now I wish the hand of the Lord was moving today. It is. God never made any of these people believe. He never made any of them repent. He never made anybody be baptized. But He shows us this in the Word. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 again, repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. This is why people desire to be converted, that their sins be blotted out. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people gathered together on the day of Pentecost, the day that the church was begun, heard the message, realized that they had crucified the Son of God, were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were beginning to have a change of mind. They were wanting to change their position. We will see, if you read beyond that, that it not only changed their mind, it not only changed their position, it changed their lifestyle. They were truly converted. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Friends, these people were converted. Genuine conversion is a change of mind leading to a change of position, evidenced by the change of ways, a changed life. And conversion is absolutely necessary for a person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, there's so many passages we can go to. Jesus said, if any man come up another way, he's a thief and a robber. But I want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 18, in verse 3. As I ask you the question, why not be converted? Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, now, none of us are backing up. There are two folks here today who have birthdays. And they added another year. Well, at least one of them did. Another year on their date. They said, I'm so many years old. One more than yesterday. How can you go back and be as little children? Well, little children are innocent. They have pure minds. They are willing to receive the teaching. I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be converted? Do you want to change so that you can spend eternity with God? It's not impossible to do. It's something that you must do, and you must do it while you're here in this life. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent or turn away from those sins, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And then they must be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. But then we're to remain faithful unto God. If a person is converted and they do all these things, they hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then they're not remain faithful unto death, they're not truly converted. Oh, they were. But they're not. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. If perhaps that's your situation today, if you need to obey the gospel, we stand ready to assist you. But if you also had once been converted and allowed sin to come into your life and separate between you and God, and you've not taken care of that sin, do so today. The way to do so, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, is through repentance and prayer. If we can assist you, we're going to sing an invitation song, and we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.